I'm doing a little something different this morning. Probably this morning, the afternoon service, and then the evening service, and then probably on over into the New Year's Day service next week. I was just reading through the book of Revelation, and Lord kind of laid upon my heart to try to preach through the seven churches there in chapters 1, 2, and 3 in the book of Revelation. And if you take your Bible, I'd like for you to look over at Revelation chapter number 1. And you say, why would you want to go through the seven churches before you go into the new year? Because I want, as we read through this this morning and look through each of these seven churches, it's basically like each one of these churches, the Lord Jesus Christ himself was giving them a report card of where they stood. And so I'd like to read through these churches, look at some of these things. Now, this is not by no means going to be any type of an exhaustive study on any of these churches, but a few things on each of them to pull out to maybe help us try to figure out as well if there's some things there that we're doing well and things that aren't doing well that God would help us to get us where we need to be. And look at it as far as the members of this church, where we would say we are at if the Lord were to give us a report card. If the Lord were to give a report card of the Baptist Church of Catasauqua, what would he say about it? What would the Lord Jesus Christ say about Ray Street Baptist Church if he had to give it its report card someday? And so that's my mindset in looking at these churches, because when I read through it, it kind of puts the fear of God in me. When you realize when the Lord Jesus Christ is taking account of everything that's going on in our lives, not only in our lives, but in our churches as well. So I'm going to start here this morning, and we're going to read in Revelation, we'll start in chapter 1, and let's start here in verse number 5, Revelation 1 verse 5, to kind of get the context as we go into chapter 2 and look at the church of Ephesus. The Bible says this, Revelation 1 verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." I'm going to stop there for a second because I got to stop there. That's why we're here this morning. Brethren, it is a shame. It is a shame and a reproach to Jesus Christ if you're sitting at home this morning around a tree in your house giving out presents rather than being a church of God. The blood of Jesus Christ is what washes away your sins. And if you claim today to be about Jesus Christ, you ought to be in church. It's all about him, right? No, it's not all about him. It has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Actually, I made a mistake last week when I said, with putting all the blame on the Roman Catholic Church. It was a problem all the way back to Nimrod. All the way back to Nimrod with the worship of a woman and her son that she says come from God. I'm not going to get all that this morning. But brethren, listen, I'd have a lot more respect for Christians and particularly preachers if they just said we want to do it, but don't bring Jesus into it. Just say it's, I want to do it. It's a tradition. I like the tradition, but don't bring Christ into it. I could have a lot more respect for that than for preachers. I was talking to my wife, Bible-believing preachers who know better will put Jesus Christ into today, and it's not there. It's not there. It is not there, and they know better. But you know why they won't do it? Because they're meeting down where the people are at. And guess what? You start giving into a few of those things, and you're going to find yourself, you're down and going, like we said earlier, a slippery slope of compromise. Brethren, don't lie. Look, if preachers today are getting up saying it's about Jesus Christ, they're lying. Today is not about Jesus Christ. Actually, every day and every Sunday should be about Jesus Christ. Why? Because of Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, "who washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father." To him, look, brethren, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. To Jesus Christ. You know why we sing these hymns this morning, three songs, and I'd like to sing more in this morning. Look, we sing these songs, "Revive us again, dear God, Lord." Why? That we can give glory and praise unto your name, because you're worthy of it. Because you have created us, and it's because of you, Lord, that we have life this morning. So we come this morning in church to glorify the King of Kings. Verse 7, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, And every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Now this is the historical part of this. These were actual letters. This was an actual book that John sent to these seven churches. These churches got what God gave to John. It came into their churches and they were to read it. Now, brethren, to me, that's fearful that if I was at the church of Ephesus and I get a letter from John saying, hey, the Lord showed me this revelation and here's your report card. Or if I was the church of Smyrna, oh, here's your report card. The church in Philadelphia, oh, here's your report card as well. And Laodicea, here's your report card. Write these things, he says, in a book and send it. Look what it says in verse 11. Send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. They're getting this book. They're getting this information of what the Lord Jesus Christ is giving to them by the hand of Paul as he writes it. Verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the floor, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as snow, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. That's the Lord Jesus Christ now. He's not a little baby in a manger. He's not a little baby in a manger with Joseph and Mary around him. And no, this is the picture of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ here, the book of Revelation, he says to John, he talks to John, and John's got his back turned to the Lord because the Lord's coming up from behind him. And he's saying, the Lord's saying, listen, write the things I'm about to tell you to write. And John turns around as he's speaking and he sees this description of the Lord Jesus Christ. And look what happens as he sees the description of our Savior, verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Brethren, that's Jesus Christ. That's the creator of everything that spoke everything into existence. And John the Beloved, the one that leaned upon Jesus' breast there at the Last Supper, when he turns around and sees Jesus like this, the Bible says he fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand. So as he turns around, he sees Jesus, and it appears like in his right hand there's seven stars. Well, we're going to get what those are. He says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is walking in the midst of those candlesticks. And those candlesticks represent these churches that he listed. There are seven churches. And John says that Jesus said, I'm walking through the midst of those candlesticks. And not only that, that there's those seven stars in his hand. Those seven stars are seven angels that seem to have some type of dealings with those seven churches. And we looked at it last week when we were looking through 2 Thessalonians about how Michael the archangel and the angel that was sent to give Daniel that to answer his prayer, they were having spiritual battles out there in the spiritual world as the, God tried to send the answer or was sending the answer by this angel to Daniel, and he was hindered 21 days. But here the Bible shows that these churches are associated as well with seven angels. Brethren, we have, brethren, this morning, please realize this morning, we have more than just the Lord Jesus Christ and his eyes on us this morning. There's heavenly entities out there today that got their eyes on us. And one preacher said sometimes, he says some Christians are a wonder or a bewilderment to angels' minds and a delight to devils' minds. Can you imagine if the angels right now and they desire to look into those things that the Bible says that we have, that they don't have. They're not born again of the Spirit of God. They don't have Jesus Christ dwelling in them. They're created beings that God made, and they can go into the presence of God, but they don't have what we have. And can you imagine an angel looking down right here this morning and scratching his head saying, I don't understand it. I don't understand why they're doing what they're doing or why they're not in church this morning because of who and what Jesus Christ, our God, did for them. Do you realize that this morning, brethren? You have angels. I believe there's angels there watching us and saying, I don't understand. I don't understand. We observed what Jesus Christ of the second part of the Godhead came down to this earth, and he was born of a virgin, but then he lived a perfect life and he died and he shed his blood for them. And I don't understand why they're doing what they're doing. It's a wonderment to me, and it's a delight to the devils. And yet you got Jesus Christ here walking through the midst of the seven churches. Now look at chapter 2, verse 1. Church of Ephesus. And he says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He says, the Lord says, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast thou labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else. That's not good. That's not good when a parent says that. Or else, go take the trash out. Or else. I don't like the or else, because often I knew what the or else meant, and that wasn't nothing fun. But here, we get the same principle, or see it with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, I'm going ahead of myself, but he says, or else, you do these things, or else, I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which also I do hate, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this morning, Lord. Thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. Thank you for this opportunity to gather this morning, Lord. And Lord, I pray we'd use this day, dear God, to bring you glory and honor, Father. Lord, I pray we'd use this day, dear God, this first day of the week, Lord, that we've set apart to come together and meet, Lord, for your glory and for your honor and lift you up, dear Father. I pray that we would do that this morning. And Lord, I pray you'd help us now, dear God, as we look at this book here in Revelation, Father, about these seven churches. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to glean something from it, Lord. Lord, that would help us, number one, to be a better believer and a better son. And Lord, second, dear God, that we would be a better church, dear God, that would bring thee glory and honor and praise like the Church of Philadelphia. Lord, that we would have a good report card, dear God, that even though everything's going haywire around us, dear Lord, we can still do right here. So, Lord, I pray you'd help us with that. So please give us what we need this morning. Lead, guide, and direct in all truth and wisdom. We ask these things now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So we have here the Church of Ephesus. The first thing to realize and to contemplate, and as I said earlier, is that Jesus walks amongst the churches and takes notice how they operate. Take your Bible, look over at Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter number 23, and look at verse number 14. Deuteronomy 23, and let's look at verse number 14. For the sake of time this morning, the full context starts in verse 12. Basically, it's when they had to go to the bathroom. So when the nation of Israel, when they had their camp and they had to relieve themselves, the Lord Jesus Christ or the Lord God, their Father, gave them instructions on how they are to do this. Why? Because the Lord didn't want them bringing uncleanness into the camp. But look at verse 14. For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee and turn away from thee. So what the Bible's saying here in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 12 through 14, the people couldn't see this, but they know this because the Lord told them. Listen, the Lord says, I'm going to walk in the midst of your camp. And as I'm walking through the midst of your camp, if I see anything that's unclean, I'm going to depart from you. Because I'm holy and I expect you to be holy like I'm holy so that I can have fellowship with you, you can have fellowship with me, and I can fight for you as you face your enemies. And the Lord says that if there's uncleanness there, I will depart from you, which this means to me, you're now going to have trouble with your enemies. Now you say, well, preacher, that's Old Testament, that's to the Jews, that's in that dispensation, and you're right, you're exactly right. But I think we saw in Revelation that it can also apply in the church age because Jesus told John to write to those seven churches that I'm walking in the midst of you and I'm beholding what you're doing. And not only does the Lord in the Old Testament walk through a physical camp, in the New Testament, he walks in a spiritual sense through the churches. But he also walks through the midst of our own lives. Take your Bible, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So three times in the Bible, Deuteronomy 23, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and Revelation chapter 1 and 2, you find God walking through the midst of his people. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, and look at verse number 16. Second Corinthians 6, look at verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Do you see that this morning? So not only did the Lord walk in the midst of the camp, physical camp of Israel back in Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, here Paul is telling the Corinthian church to listen, you realize that you are now the temple of God. And as being the temple of God, you should have no fellowship or agreement with idols. You should have no concord or fellowship with Belial. You should not hang out and take part with those that are infidels, nor should you be unequally yoked together with unbelievers and have fellowship with those that are unrighteousness. What fellowship does light have with darkness? Paul tells him. Why? Why is Paul telling these things? Because as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. It's the same thing going on here in the book of Revelation with the church of Ephesus as the Lord walks through the midst of the church. Now go back over to Revelation chapter 2. Look what the Lord lists, some good things about the church in Ephesus. But look what he says here in Revelation 2, verse number 2. He lists some things here in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 about this church. Okay? And he says to them, he says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, basically they have borne upon their shoulders, and hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted. Works, labor, patience, no tolerance for evil, and they've tried those that say they're apostles. They've borne, they've had patience, he mentions it twice, they've had patience. They labored for his name's sake, they haven't fainted, and they even hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. The clergy, laity type thing, that's what one of the definition is, or what some think about the Nicolaitans, that it's the clergy, laity, basically you got the preachers, and you got the priests, and you got the hierarchy of the church, and then you got the common people, and there's a separation between the two. Now, that's not Bible. There's no difference between me and you. We're all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and what the Lord has established, those pastors, but a pastor is not to lord himself over God's heritage. That's unbiblical, okay? So we don't want a separation between the clergy and the laity, which a lot of denominations have today. You have the clergy and then you have the laity. No, we're all to be one because we're all one body serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So they hated that. He says, but this thou hast, you hate the deeds of these people. Now some others have said that these Nicolaitans, that they were pushing forth this thing of fornication and adultery and things going on with their wives and uncleanness within the churches, but they really don't know. Either way, it's not good. And the Lord says it's a good thing. You hate what they're doing. You know, what it does make me wonder, though, as you read, as the Lord rebukes them, it made me wonder if what it was all about, or what it was about that they did these things or doing something, yet they've left the love of Jesus Christ. Because look what it says in verse 4. Nevertheless, look, these people are working. And I mentioned it before here a few services back. These people are working. These people are doing something for Jesus Christ. They're laboring. They got patience. They're not fainting. They're purging the church of those that are coming in and saying they're apostles or they're not. They got some good things going. But look where the Lord puts the emphasis. He says, nevertheless, you're doing all these things. I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, before we go in and look at this, some will say, how can anybody do everything that God wants them to do? Well, he doesn't say it to the church of Philadelphia. And he doesn't say it to the church, I believe, to the church of Smyrna. Two churches he doesn't say these types of things to. So to me, it makes me wonder, or I believe, that it can be done. But the Lord says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. It didn't say Jesus has left them. They left him. They left their first love. And he says, remember therefore whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. You see, though they were doing all these things, yet in the Lord's eyes they had left off and were fallen from their first love. You know, the only books, brethren, the only books in the New Testament that have the word or the derivative of the word love more than the book of Ephesians are John and 1 John. So he's writing to the church of Ephesus. Take your Bible, go over to Ephesians. Actually, go to Jeremiah 2:2. So the third one on the list with the name with the word love or derivative of the word love is the book of Ephesians. Well, isn't it ironic that as the Lord has John send this letter to the church of Ephesus, that they've left their first love? Of all the churches that the Lord put an emphasis on with love or the word love, as Paul wrote to them, it was the Ephesians. Yet here we find them getting a rebuke, a slight rebuke from the Lord saying, you've left your first love. Look at Jeremiah 2 and look at verse number 2. Look what the Bible says here. Jeremiah 2:2. Oh, we'll read verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousal, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, and a land that was not sown. Do you see that there this morning, brethren? Look at where the nation of Israel, particular Judah, has gotten themselves to in the book of Jeremiah. It's a bad spot. You read through the book of Jeremiah, and so many times as I read through it, it reminds me of our country here in the United States. Like, you could plop that what he says about Israel and Judah in particular, like it's the United States of America. But here the Lord says something to Jeremiah, and he says, "Go cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee." It's almost like the Lord saying, "I remember thee, and I remember the time that ye showed me kindness in your youth and the love of thine espousals." Brethren, it's almost like the Lord's taking him back saying, "Hey, do you remember when I first brought you out and you had this love and this adamant desire for me and wanted to serve me and follow me in holiness and in righteousness? What's happened? What have you let get cold and drift away? And how are we at this point to where we're now separated because you left me?" Brethren, how many times in believers' lives we find ourselves drifting away from the Lord and our love waxing cold, and the Lord saying, "Do you not remember when I brought you out of your sin and saved you? Do you not remember that earnestness and that zeal you had for me when you were first saved? Where is that love? Where is that adamant? Where is that zeal that once you had for me? Has it grown cold? Have you left your first love?" And brethren, I ask that question to us this morning. Have we left our first love? Is it just merely now in our Christian walk? Is it what it was when we first got saved? When we had a hunger and a zeal for the things of God and His Word and prayer and coming to church and just were on fire for the Lord, yet that fire has kind of dwindled out a little bit? And Jesus tells the church of Ephesus, He's, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. You've left your first love." Jesus says, listen, the Lord's basically saying to this church, "Yeah, I want you doing things, but first, before you do things, I want you loving me. The work will come, the labor will come, the patience and the faith. I want you first to love me. And then after you love me like you ought to love me, then we'll go forward with the work." Not the other way around, brethren. See what the Lord Jesus Christ puts the emphasis on. He doesn't put the emphasis on working and laboring. He doesn't put the emphasis on your faith, because they had faith. He doesn't put the emphasis on them not fainting. Brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't even put the emphasis on them purging out those that shouldn't be in a church and cause false doctrines to come in. Those are all good things. But if the love of God is not first, those things in the Lord's eyes really mean nothing. Why? Because though they're working and though they're laboring and though they're not fainting and though they're purging out the false apostles, they've left their first love. And the Lord looks at them and says, you're fallen. Get up. Because you're in a fallen state right now. And you're not where you used to be. And the Lord says, I want you to get back where you used to be. Loving me first. And so, here in Jeremiah chapter 2, we find the Lord asking them, "The love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness." That's a good question. That's a good question. Would you follow the Lord into the wilderness? Think about that for a moment. Think about that for a moment here in these last few moments in this Sunday school hour. If the Lord asked you to follow him into the wilderness, with nothing but the shoes on your feet, the clothes on your back, and what little bit you could carry, he says, come follow me into the wilderness. Would you go with him? That's a good question. Because that's what he required of the nation of Israel. He says, what you can carry, what you got on your back, carry lightly, take the staff in your hand, shoes on your feet, and follow me. And they trusted God, and God provided for them. And God took care of them. And I think he'd do the same for us if we love him and follow him and trust him. You know, Matthew 24:12 says this. It says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, I know that's got a tribulational aspect to it, but I think it can happen also in the church age to where the love of many can wax cold. Why? Because they've let iniquity abound in their life and their love wax cold. They care more for the things of the world and sin and iniquity. They're saved, but they might not be Christians. Can the Lord Jesus Christ call you a Christian Christ-like. Not saved. I'm saying call you Christ-like. Now, take your Bible, look over at Philippians chapter 1. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love." Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse number 1. Philippians 1, verse 1. "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Look what he says, verse 3. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my," look what the Bible says, "in my heart." You see what Paul says here as we get through the next couple of verses here in Philippians? Paul says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." He says, "always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day that you got saved until now." And he says, "I have you in my heart." You know what? We're going to get to these other parts here with the Ephesians and the Lord dealing with them. You know what I think the Lord puts the emphasis on? You have a love in your heart for the brethren. A love in your heart for one another. Paul says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of just Mark and just John and just Susie and just those are the only ones that I thank God for." You hear me this morning? He says, "I thank God for all you." In Southern terms, y'all. Right? Not just the ones I like or the ones I get along with. No, I have a love and you're in my hearts and you're in my prayers, making intercession for you with joy because you're in my heart, because I love each and every one of you. And that is what I think the Lord Jesus Christ desires from us. He desires for us to love one another. I've found this through my Christian walk through the years, that sometimes Christians put the emphasis more on things than on their brethren. I've seen it through the years, back home. Sometimes putting more emphasis on a thing, and while they put the emphasis on the thing, look, they disregard their brethren, and that's not right. We ought to love one another, as Paul says here to Philippians. He says, "You're in my heart." Look at verse 7. "Insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace, for God is my record." Look what he says. "How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." You know how all this can be done, brethren? You know how you can love your brethren even if the brother or sister is not lovable? Because of Jesus Christ. It's done through the conduit of Jesus Christ. Look, I've said this before as I preached here. Not everybody in here is going to like one another or get along with one another, or there's going to be personality differences or preference differences, and not everybody's going to be best of friends. But what Jesus Christ does command is that you love one another, even though there might be disagreements. Sometimes there might be a little bit, some slight doctrinal disagreements. Will you still love them? Now, I'm not talking about me. You know what I'm talking about, so don't get technical on me. All right? If it's just a slight doctrinal difference, nothing major, will you still love them? And will you still show them grace? And will you still treat them kindly? Now, you might not be best of friends. That's understandable because you got different preferences. I get that. But what God desires is for you still to love one another. You say, "Well, preacher, I can't do that." They're unlovable. And sometimes some people can be unlovable. They won't let you love them. Actually, they take pleasure in not letting you love them. But that's unclean and that's not right. Because John, in the first John, it's love, love. Why? Because Jesus Christ first loved us when we were unlovable. Do you not realize this morning, brethren, you are unlovable outside of Jesus Christ? Don't think too highly of yourself. Oh, there's just always something in me to love. No, in God's eyes, you are unlovable. You're a wretch. You're a sinner. You're wicked. You're undone. You're filthy. You're the offscouring of the whole earth. In God's eyes, it says, as far as looking at you in your sin state. You're unrighteous. But see, somehow when we get saved, we all of a sudden think we've arrived and I'm the standard. No, Jesus Christ is the standard. And Jesus Christ says, love one another. And Jesus said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. You said, preacher, I can't love them. Well, can you love them for Jesus' sake? Can you show them kindness for Jesus' sake? Because Paul says here in Philippians chapter 1, I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, and this I pray that your love, look what he says in verse 9. And this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Why? That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Paul says, I desire that your love may abound yet more and more in what? Love of knowledge of who? Jesus Christ. Love of judgment. And that you may approve those things that are excellent that Jesus Christ puts the emphasis on. Take your Bible now. Look over at first Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Now, I'm going to look at this real quick here this morning. We got 10 minutes left. I'm going to try to get all this in here 10 minutes. If not, we'll take it over into the next hour. But I want to finish up here. I'd like to finish up the church, this letter to the Ephesians. The Lord told them that they had left their first love. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, and I want you to look at verse number 16. Ephesians 3, verse 16. I would put this equation up if I had a board to write on this morning, that if the inner man is not lifted up and put on, you're going to be unable to please and love God. If the inner man is not renewed day by day, you're going to have a hard time, if not be able to do what God would desire for you to do. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Now remember, who is the letter in Revelation written to? It was written to the church of Ephesus. Here's another letter we find being sent to the church at Ephesus, and it's by Paul through the working of the Holy Spirit of God. Chapter 3, verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Why? Because the sentence continues. Why do we need to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in what? In love. Jesus Christ, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit given to the hands and minds and heart of Paul as he pens these words out to the church there at Ephesus, he says, it is important that you be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. For what purpose? That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. There's one word in there that jumps out to me, and it's the word might. Ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Brethren, the question is this morning, do we desire to be filled with all the fullness of God? Verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So Paul tells the church here in chapter 3, listen, you need to be strengthened by might, not in your own might, but by his might, by the Spirit of God. Why? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Flip over to chapter 4 now. Chapter 4, verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Now, brethren, I ain't got much time left, but as I read through these scriptures, I want you to keep in mind, the back of your mind, as I read through here, of what the Lord is now telling them by the hand of John as he writes this letter to the church at Ephesus. Keep, this is instruction they're getting from Paul, and Paul was there for over 2 years teaching them. And now they got a letter from him. So they got instruction, they got guidance, they've gotten doctrine, they've gotten what they're supposed to do as Christian believers, and now they're getting ready to receive a letter from John saying, you've fallen from your first love. Why could they have fallen? It could be chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling had given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Paul's saying, listen, brethren, he's given them warning there at the church. He says, I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth, now that you're saved, do not walk as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of the mind. Why? Because it's going to rub off on you. It's going to rub off on you, and they're going to pull you away with the vanity of their mind, and they're walking in lasciviousness with all uncleanness and greediness. And what Paul says, not only to the church at Ephesus, he said it to some of the other churches, listen, beware of covetousness, which is also idolatry. You say, preacher, that can't happen to me. I'm saved. No, it can't happen to you. You can be saved, yet drawn away back into the vanity of a mind of a Gentile. How many Christians today are living in that state? They're saved. If the Lord would come back, they'd go home to heaven. But they're living in the vanity of their mind, just like the Gentiles around them. And they're more concerned about this life and this world and what they can get and gain rather than Jesus Christ. And Paul says, you have not so learned Christ. I've taught you better, Paul said. Look what he says in verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation. Remember, evil communications corrupt good manners. He says this. He says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Brethren, you can almost liken your spiritual life to this thing right here. This is you as a Christian. And if you just keep using this thing and using this, it's working, this battery's working and working and doing things for God. But if it never gets back into here and gets renewed and recharged by the Holy Spirit of God, it's going to die out and be worthless and useless. Put off the old man. That's something you have to do. It's not something that God does for you. You have to put off the old man, and then you need to take the initiative to put on the new man and renew yourself. Because if these are renewable batteries, if they're not renewed in this, they'll work for a time, but they'll become useless pretty quick unless they're renewed. Brethren, you need to get renewed. Look what he says there in verse 24. You put on a new man, or verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of what? Your mind. That's a very interesting statement. It doesn't say heart, it says your mind. Why? Because it goes back to verse 17, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Do you see the connection between the two? Renew your mind, because the mind then eventually starts to affect the heart. Because where does everything come in at? Right here, and right here, and right here. And if your mind's not being renewed, and brethren, if your thought life is not where it should be, it's going to start affecting your heart. And I'll also say that your heart affects your thought life. They kind of work together with each other. But if your thought life starts going off in different ways, and the enemy's able to get in there and get control of your and dictate your thoughts and how you think, and you don't bring those things into subjection, you're not going to be able to renew your mind. You're not going to be able to renew your mind. He says, the spirit of your mind be renewed, and that you put off or put on the new man, which after God has created righteousness and true holiness. That is where we need to get. And I'm going to have to stop here this morning. We'll continue on into the next hour. But I don't want to be, and my desire as a pastor for this church, that the Lord will look down on us, that the Lord would give us a report card this morning of Ray Street Baptist Church in the city of Catasauqua, Pennsylvania. And he looks down, he says, to the church of Catasauqua, Ray Street Baptist Church, I know thy works, I know thy labors, I know you haven't fainted, I know you put out the false apostles, or those that say they're apostles, but they're false, and you hate the word, the work of the Nicolaitans, but nevertheless I have somewhat against thee. You've fallen because you've left your first love. Remember where we used to be? Let's get back there, the Lord's saying. Let's get back to the first love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning. Lord, I thank you for your mercy and your grace and your goodness. So, Lord, I pray for your help. Lord, I pray these things that were looked at here in the Sunday school hour, Lord, I pray, dear God, that they made sense. Lord, some type of sense. Father, I pray you'd help me in just my personal life, dear God, a report card that someday I'll get. And Lord, I pray as a church, as a pastor for this church, dear God, that, Lord, that we would do those things that are pleasing in your eyes, dear God, that we would do those things that you love because you first loved us, Lord. So, Lord, help us to get something from this morning, Lord. Help us to put on that new man. Help us to renew our minds, dear God. And Lord, think on those things which are holy, righteous, and just. And we'll give you the glory and honor and praise for it. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.